I can't recall where it was, but somewhere within the last month, I was at a worship service, and the pastor who was doing the preaching read scripture immediately prior to preaching the sermon, and shared that the Bible that he was using for that, to read to us that evening, was a special one to him, because it was a gift that the church that he had grown up to had given to him as an elementary school student. And so he didn't always use it, but that particular day, as he'd been leaving the house to come to wherever it was we were gathered for this worship, it was the Bible he could put his hands on. And he was just sharing with us how important that particular Bible was to him because of that connection, that when he held it, when he would see the dedication in there, it would connect him back to when he was that young person, long before he ever thought about being called to ministry, and the people who shaped him and prepared him for what he would become. And as he was saying that, you could see a ripple around the room of different folks who had a similar experience of, as a child, receiving a gift of a Bible. I was doing that. I keep this in my office. It doesn't come out too often, and if you move it up and down, you'll see the outside is not connected to the inside anymore. But this was a gift from Memorial Presbyterian Church in Xenia, Ohio, when I was in elementary school. And as he was saying those things about connecting you to the people and the place and so on, I was immediately connecting with what he was saying and his experience, but also recalling that a similar experience through a scripture gifted to me all those years ago. As I was thinking about scripture this morning, and the scripture is where we'll land in our focus in the two passages we had this morning, but I was remembering that a couple of times, actually. I was remembering one, but Judy reminded me of the other. But she read scripture once for us, and before she started, she shared that the Bible she would be reading from was one that had belonged to her father. And I wanted to get some clarity on my memory of that this morning, so I asked her, and she said, actually, it was the last Bible he had been given when he was no longer able to see very well, and a chaplain had asked what would be a good gift, and he said, I would love a Bible that I could read. And so that he was given this large print Bible, which allowed him to be able to read scripture, obviously his spiritual home for all his life, and to be able to have that gift again. And then for her to then have the Bible that belonged to her father, that last gift, what was deeply meaningful, and she shared that with us. And then more recently, she also read from a different scripture, which was one that had been in a similar circumstance after her sister, who had been injured and was in a
veteran center,
and the chaplain there also had given her a gift of a Bible, and that had ended up with Judy. And the thing that connected for us was that gift that folks who mean important, that they're important in our lives in whatever way, and it could be a family member, it could be someone else. But there were times when those Bibles that were important to those folks or were valuable, important, meaningful to them, find their way to us. And those scriptures take on greater meaning, not only because of what we find inside, but also because of the person we know who also found something in there and what it meant for them. And that leads me to my second Bible in my stack here. I brought this one out before. This was my mother's Bible. And it's taped around the outside, so it won't do what my Bible over there does. It won't fall apart because it's bound together very well. But I like to go through this Bible at times just because she stuffs so many things into the pages. A confession. I rarely go to either that Bible or this Bible for text. If I go to them, it's to remember those folks, or if I go to this one, it's to page through here and see all those things that my mom has put in here. As I tell those stories, you may be having a similar experience to what I had when I heard that pastor talk about that Bible, or when I heard Judy share with us about those Bibles that were important to people in her lives. You may have Bibles like that are important to you because of what they connect you back to, or they're important to you because of who they belong to, and now they are in your hands connecting you to those folks. At the same time, and maybe those are the Bibles that you use, but often those are Bibles that we treasure and we place somewhere and we don't usually use them, perhaps. You may at the same time have a Bible that you really like to use. Like, it's your go-to Bible. For whatever reason, this Bible has become the one that speaks best to you. I have a couple of those that I brought out. One was before I started using electronics so that I could see what I'd written, because I can make the font grow big on this iPad. But this one, for a good 10 years at Prestonsburg, and probably before that a little bit in St. Charles, and then here briefly, this Bible came with me to preach. This is my preaching Bible. If I said, "Where's my preaching Bible?" people knew what they were looking for, and you know how that was, because I'm always looking for something. And so they would know what it would look like, and so they'd be searching for this. But this Bible, for all those years of standing out here sharing God's word, and in the front of it, I didn't check, and I suspect that if I open it, I will find a picture of Cameron when he was a baby, and a picture of Eliza when she was acting up in church and I had to hold her during a children's moment, and the prologue to the Gospel of John, which I would use during Christmas Eve services, and I would put this in the beginning of the Gospel of John, which in the dark was too small for me to be able to see. So I would put this in there so that I could actually see what it was I needed to be able to see to read. And those three things came to live in there. And I would be mortified if I ever opened this Bible and they were gone from it. But this is a New Revised Standard Version, which that version of the Bible came out in the 80s. And it was my go-to for the longest time, until around 2007 or 2008, the Common English Bible came out. And I have far too many versions of the Common English Bible. But this one, this paperback one, with very not much in the way of study helps or anything, it's just a text, but it's become the one that is my go-to now, and it's got all my scribbles in it and notes, and it's the one I read most often. I share all that again because you may have a particular version of Scripture that speaks to you, one that you like. This is a thing that Betty Branson did not know what she was doing this morning. I'm going to say that in a particular context. She probably knew many of the things she was doing, but she did not know how she was helping me this morning. And Hilda didn't know either. When they came walking in with what Betty Branson held this up and she said, "Have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls?" Why are you carrying them around like that? She said, "This is kind of our version of Dead Sea Scrolls." So what this is, if you unrolled it, which I'm not going to try to do with one hand, but you're free to at some point. But there was a study that apparently gathered at your house? Do you know
my
where?
My house, yes.
Your house? So that on
is.
Here are the teaching materials that Hilda wrote on there. So there's all these wonderful sort of timeless lessons of the Bible and faith that are on that scroll. And I say that that's helpful because Hilda was already in the message, but now I got props. I got an illustration there that makes the point that I'm about to make, which is Hilda is a great teacher of the Bible. Hilda's a great teacher just to begin with. She's a gifted teacher. Sunday school, if you don't come to Sunday school and you had time, come some Sunday morning. But not only is she a really good teacher, she is a gifted teacher of Scripture. And the reason is because she knows it. She knows what it says. I like to go in and sit in on that class when I have the time, because I will inevitably see it in a different way or learn something from it, because she knows it so well and can bring it into common conversation about things that actually happen to us in such a vital way. And I say all that to say she knows it so well because she's in it. She reads it. And she found a Bible at the most recent yard sale. And it was a treasure for her to find, because as a person who doesn't necessarily know Greek or Hebrew. What she does know is that if you read different translations, you can begin to get at what the original scripture is trying to say, because you see what the translators are doing with the same stuff. And so that is a great way for those of us who don't necessarily speak in those ancient biblical languages and don't have time necessarily to go and learn or to translate, but to have those. And she found a Bible that had four different translations of scripture side by side. So now, in order to be able to study a particular passage and get some different takes on it, she doesn't have to go find four different Bibles and open them to the same thing. She can go to one Bible and open it and read them side by side and see what each one says and how they work with the passage. I know that Joe enjoys the Eugene Peterson, it's called The Message. It's a paraphrase of scripture. And The Message is, I see Helen shaking her head, and I know you enjoy the Message as well, and maybe others. But the Message, what it does is tries to take scripture and put it into the kind of language you use if you were telling a story across a dinner table. So it sounds a little less institutional sometimes, and a little less stilted, or a little less ancient, and a little more available, a little more like what we would say right now. There are folks who love the King James Version, who just will always have the King James Version as their go-to because they love the sound of the language, the beauty of the language, the ornate nature of the language, the way that it just elevates and it sounds the way that you anticipate something as holy, the Word of God, sounds, the scripture, the power and the majesty of the King James Version captures that up. And even though there's times where they may put words together in a way where you're like, I have no idea what that just said, but it sounded really good. It sounded great the way it was put together. The point of all that is that there is a love of scripture expressed in all of that. There is the love of scripture in the first section we were talking about, where it has to do with a particular Bible that becomes important because of who gave it to us or who it belonged to. And that is a way that scripture can be meaningful to us. But there's also the content, what we find there, and the version of it that speaks most clearly to us, what God is trying to say to us. And we do that because of our love for God's Word and our love for understanding what it is God is trying to say to us. In both the Psalm and in what Paul says this morning, there is a wonderful importance placed on Scripture. And keeping in mind that Scripture means different things at different points in time. For the psalmist, I think it maybe refers back to the stories of Moses and back to what we would think of as the very beginning of the Old Testament. By the time you're to Paul, it's thinking back to including the Psalms and the other writings and most of what we think of now as the Old Testament. But for the psalmist speaks of Scripture's ability to instruct, the ability of Scripture to teach us. And he names things that we can learn, things that we ways in which the Scripture instructs us on wisdom, on insight, on understanding. The psalmist talks about how what we find here, it amounts to a sure foundation. Being in God's Word will provide a sure foundation. And by contrast, he ends saying that the opposite of a sure foundation is a false path. And what Scripture does is helps us to recognize when a path is false, when it is not what we want to follow. Jumping forward to Paul writing to Timothy, he says, every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. Inspired by God. a gift from God. That's what we're talking about. A collection of writings inspired by God, a gift to us from God that can be used. And some of these words are the same words you find in that psalm. Can be used for instruction. Can be used for correction. And if you're using something for instruction and for correction, you're using something that's going to shape your character. Being in God's Word will make you a different person than you'd be if you didn't immerse yourself in God's Word. It shapes character, and it equips us to live in a way that God desires. Doesn't necessarily equip us to live in the way that we would live anyways if we never read it. It equips us to do better, to be who God wants us to be. So the question becomes, if reading the Bible is beneficial, if reading the Bible is a good thing, then what are the results of not engaging in God's Word? What are the results of not engaging the Bible? A few stats, just because stats, you can just pick ones and they'll tell a story, but these I think are helpful in seeing what happens if we are not in Scripture. This is a study done by the United Kingdom Bible Society, so basically British Bible Society. And it spent some time before this passage I'm going to share with you, talking about what children, the ways they were mistaken about some of the stories. But what it goes on to say is that it is not simply the children who sometimes get mistaken about the stories. It says, British parents didn't do much better. Around 30% of parents don't know Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan, are in the Bible. So again, 30% of parents don't know that Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan are people from the Bible. To make matters worse, 27% think Superman is or might be a biblical story. More than 1 in 3 believes the same about Harry Potter. And more than half, 54%, believe The Hunger Games is or might be a story from the Bible. So before we start shaking our heads and going, oh, the British. 9 out of 10 American households own a Bible. So a Bible is in 9 out of 10 American households. In those 9 out of 10 American households that own a Bible, the average number that they own is 3. So it isn't simply that there's a Bible in 9 out of 10 households. In those 9 out of 10, the average is 3. Some of those people have got to have one, which means some have a bunch of Bibles in the home. Couple that with this. More than half of Americans report reading little or none of the Bible. Isn't that curious? I need to have 3 of these, which I'm never going to look at. Like, what is the magic of simply having it in the home? I mean, I guess that's a step in the right direction, but just simply having it, why wouldn't you pick it up? So we seem to love the idea of the Bible. Like, it has a good feel to it. We like the suggestion of the idea of the Bible. But we are less committed to actually engaging the Bible, to actually reading and getting into the content of the Bible. When most Americans come into contact with the Bible, it is not when they are reading it. It is when they are hearing it read, which means that somebody in the context of a worship service where somebody is reading, or wherever else someone else might be reading it aloud. But for the most part, folks in our country don't encounter the Scripture mostly on their own by picking it up and reading it. It is when they hear someone else reading it. So I would say this, the problem is not simply thinking Superman may or may not be in the Bible. If you walk into my office, you might have that question, is Superman in the Bible or not? Because there's a lot of Superman posters and Superman stuff in my office. So you might think if this is an example of a religious person, maybe Superman is in the Bible. But that is not the problem. The problem is that there may be well-intentioned folks who share with us something they fully believe to be in Scripture. Like, I'm sharing with you a scriptural truth, which in fact is not in Scripture at all. And I said well-intentioned. You did catch that. You will also find folks less well-intentioned, folks who want to manipulate the story in order to convince you of something based on what they say is in Scripture. And if we don't know what's in Scripture, we have no way of knowing except to say that I either accept your expertise or I do not. We did an Adam Hamilton study, some of y'all may remember from several years back. It had the name Half-Truths. God helps those who help themselves, and other things the Bible doesn't say. Now, just to refresh your memory, because I think this is a helpful list, there are several things here that phrases, which are common phrases, that Adam Hamilton says people present as being scriptural, which in fact are not in Scripture. Doesn't mean they're bad ideas. It just means they don't have the backing of Scripture. Things like, everything happens for a reason. That's not, nowhere is that in Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. God won't give you more than you can handle. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Now those are all ideas you might be able to debate the merit of. And there may be something of value in any of them. But when I say to you, you really need to take this seriously because it's in the Bible, it's really important for us to know what. If it actually is in the Bible. Because if that's going to be a basis of your authority, that the thing I'm telling you is God's word to you, it would be helpful to know if it actually is in God's word. Is there anything we can do about this?
Read the Bible.
I'm sorry?
You gotta read the Bible.
Her answer was, we could read the Bible, which is what it says right here as well. We could read the Bible. Can you see this from back there? Is there anything that the psalmist, as we read him today, might be advocating, anything that Paul might want Timothy to do, anything that Paul might be asking us to do? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Let me say that a different way. Fall in love with Scripture. Fall in love with the Bible. Fall in love with what you're going to find there. Don't let it be off-putting because the language of it is difficult. Find one where you can, the language speaks to you, where it works for you. Don't let someone else, even me standing here in a robe, be the only one who tells you what it says. Look for yourself because you have that capacity and you have that ability. Fall in love with Scripture, not because it is some ancient rule book that you have to go back and figure out the meaning of and how to figure out what those ancient rules mean for you now, but because it is the way in which the living God handed us a whole series of books and stories and writings and poems and narratives, parables, all sorts of things for us to interact with our living God. All sorts of ways for us to approach what it is God wants for us to do and how God wishes to guide us. And it is possible. Well, I have said something like this before because after however long it is, 15 years or whatever, I'm bound to repeat myself. But we do not go, it is possible to do this. It is possible to come to that very difficult moment and say, I'm going to open this book and whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do because I need God to give me an answer to what I'm doing now. And so we pop it open and put our finger down and whatever it says, that might be where we go. I'm not saying that can't work. I'm not saying, what I am saying is that's not your best approach. If you have to do that, if you need to, in case of emergency, break glass, go for it. But what would be much better is fall in love with this. Fall in love with what God has given to us. And go in there. Find a guide, whether it's a Sunday school class or reading along with what we're doing in worship or finding something else, but find something that will get you into the pages of Scripture and listen for what God is telling you. And then when those things come along, you may still want to go and find something in here that will help you in that moment, but you will have resources. You will have fallen in love with God's Word to you in such a way that you won't have to go look necessarily because it will already be there. You will already be carrying it around with you. And when you need it, when you need to interact with it, and when you need to experience the presence that God is not silent, but that God is speaking, you will remember that God is surely speaking. God has been speaking. God spoke to the psalmist. God spoke to Paul. Paul told Timothy. Paul tells us, I'm sharing again now. God speaks to us. Fall in love with Scripture. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I got so many Bibles back here right now. Let us pray.